Lord, we come again this morning and thank you. Have you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It's good to see Lynn Parks this morning. Hi, Lynn. We're in chapter 11, a little different. We're going to leave. I'm hoping, the Lord willing, that I'll be able to finish the priesthood at some point on Melchizedek. But this morning, we want to talk about the faith of the judges. And that's a bit of a dichotomy. When we talk about the judges, we don't often associate the judges with having faith. In fact, we think of the judges as being a period of darkness and a period of what's the verse that is the hallmark verse for the period of the judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So we don't really think of them as being part of that period in which the Lord got really what he wanted from his people. There was limitation, but faith was there. And Hebrews 11, I realized when something happened, I will explain, it'll become more clear as I go on. I looked into a little bit of history over something, and I realized that I knew very little about certain names that are mentioned in the book of Judges. We often think of, in the book of Hebrews 11, we often think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the ones that are mentioned there, but there are, specifically, there are six judges mentioned in the book of Hebrews as well. And I realized I didn't know much about half of them. Recognized the names, but I did not really know the detail. And why would they be mentioned over someone, say, like Caleb? Boy, I would have included Caleb, but Caleb isn't in there. I would have probably included Deborah, the judge. She's not in there. So there's a list there that I would have included these names, but yet the Holy Spirit saw fit to include, I think, some names here that are a significant lesson for us. So let's look at who these names are as a reminder. We will know most of them, probably all of them, but maybe the detail, as with me, we won't have remembered quite the detail. And we want to look at just a couple of things about each one of them that I think is just incredibly telling. Let's let the... City of Industry's Finest. Let's look in verse 32 of chapter 11. The writer even admits, what more can I say? He's making a point, and he says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Japhethah, and also of David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now, let's look at a couple of other verses that I think, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. A familiar verse. Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, as opposed to works, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is an important verse because it shows up specifically four times in the Scripture, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New. Now, when the Bible says something four times, we often say, well, if the Bible says something twice, we should really listen, right? We often hear that. I do. God repeats himself, and he says it twice, he means it. Here, this same exact verse is quoted, first of all, spoken by Habakkuk, and then it is repeated three more times. So it is spoken four times. The just, and the literal is, the just, he shall live by his faith, or her faith. That's literally what it says. The just, semicolon, the just, as for the just, he, she, shall live by their faith. So it's a very important verse. It's foundational. And if the Lord is telling us four times, it must be something incredibly important for us to take note of. Now, among the list of the faithful, as I said in chapter 11, we have included in verse 32, and through this spiritual declension that existed during the judges, we have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japhethah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And I call this list the list of sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. And we're going to see why in a few minutes. While that list passes over, I mentioned one important one is Hannah. Now, I would have included Hannah. Wouldn't you have included Hannah? She isn't mentioned. And we also said, of course, that this was a period when every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a time in which things were on spiritually on the downslope. And yet people, individuals of faith, could still be found. What should that say to us? Our times and our seasons, no matter how hard times are, we are to be people of faith. The just, they shall live by their faith. Now, not only is this selection, though, startling, frankly, and it startled me, is the order chronologically, they're out of chronological order. If we examine it closely, it isn't Gideon and Barak. It's actually, in time, it's Barak and Gideon. Barak came before Gideon. Japhethah came before Samson. And, of course, Samuel came before David. And it's funny because I read one commentator, that one really got me. I said, well, why would, that seems rather strange that they would be out of chronological order. And even Arthur Pink, who's a commentator, those who are familiar with such things, he said that there were a couple of the commentators that he read said that it was a gross mistake, a gross error on the part of the writer of the Hebrews, that he did not know the chronology of Scripture. Now, that's not what Arthur Pink thought. That's just what he read. But he even pondered it. He found it very curious because the Bible is very careful in its wording, isn't it? We already said that if something is mentioned four times, if it's mentioned twice, it's important. If it's mentioned four times, it's just as important. Even more so. Because the foundation, and that's what four represents in the Scripture. Four is the number of foundation, like a table. You have four legs. The foundations of the earth. It has to do with the creation. Four is a foundational thing, isn't it? Our faith, our individual faith, as we sit here this morning, is a foundational thing in each of our lives. Each and every one of our lives, in how God is going to deal with us and take us on with himself. We have to have faith. We don't need a lot of faith, right? We just have to have faith in him. Now our faith grows and our faith can be damaged. Some Christians' faith gets hurt. Cults do that. Real Christians get damaged by excessive groups. What mostly damages them is not, or can damage us, is not their doctrine. We think, well, if they just get their doctrine straightened out, it's more than that. Their faith gets damaged. Circumstances can damage our faith, can literally cripple us when we lose our measure of faith. So it's foundational. The just, he, she, shall live by their faith. And we could also add that the Lord has given to each one of us a measure of faith. It's a gift from God. I believe, personally, that God has given a measure of faith to every single breathing human being. I do not have to convince them when I approach anyone, especially with the opportunity to share the Lord, somehow I have to build a foundation of faith for them, Trust me, we need to the Lord has already done that. It's a mystery, but he's done it. We need rather to know the words and when to speak and even when not to speak in order to be the testimony that the Lord wants us to be. But faith is foundational, like this table, to everything that the Lord will do in our life. Now, one thing we will add to these six is that it mentions as one man, one whole, the prophets. We have to say, if we look at all the prophets from Enoch to John the Baptist, these were men and women of faith. Some of them at great cost to them personally, even to death. Every one of the prophets, we could say for sure, were people of faith. God told them to say, poor Ezekiel, I read Ezekiel last year, I just can't get over how afraid and frightened this man was to tell the captives there in Babylon the truth. The Lord had to work with him, even threaten him. Some of the, in fact, that threat, I've even heard Christians use that threat for them personally, where he's told by the Lord, if you don't tell the wicked of their ways, you, their blood, shall be upon your head. Now, in some general sense, I think that's true of us, perhaps, but it was more particularly directed at a man who was resisting the Lord's use of him with the captives. And he suffered with it. He was a bit of a scaredy cat. He wanted to be, I think, he wanted to be accepted. He didn't want to go with that message. And he drew back. I could be wrong about that, but that's just what I get out of it. But I said that this is a list of sovereign grace. And as we go on, each one of these men were fraught with failure, weakness in particular, and infirmities, and would for sure have missed my list. I would have never included Barak. I would have never put him on the list. And we will see why in a minute. And yet the Holy Spirit did. Barak is a very, and actually Japhethah, I wouldn't have put Japhethah on there either. Their faith was far from perfect, either in degrees, that is a lot of faith, and stability. In many cases, their faith was unstable. Samson was an unstable man. He had one thing going for him. He had an incredible mother. And what was her name?
No one knew.
No one knew what her name was. She's one of the unmentioned. And yet his birth was a miracle just like Isaac's was. She was told by the angel of the Lord. Unnamed. How many unnamed mothers throughout church history have been the connection of faith to their children? Where their children have been the beneficiaries even after their mothers are gone. They remember the faith of their mother. But their faith was far from perfect, either in degrees, stability, purity, was mixed. Sounds a lot like whose? Whose faith? I don't know about you, if it sounds like mine. And all of this is recorded so that each of us can take heart, that each of us is included in this list, the sovereign list of God's grace. No matter if we're born in bad circumstances or we create our own problems, and we do tend to create our own problems. Their faith, like ours, was mixed with fear, oppressed by unbelief. Who do we know in the New Testament who was oppressed by unbelief?
Thomas.
Okay, I wasn't thinking of Thomas. I was thinking of the man and his daughter.
Yeah.
Lord, I believe.
Help
He came face to face with an element within himself that prevented him from moving another step forward. Help my unbelief. He was oppressed by unbelief. Some of us are oppressed. We just stop. We can't. We just, our faith goes no further. And the only cry is for us to look to the Lord and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. And beset also, these people were set by carnal behavior and natural circumstances, a combination. They were men of like passion as we are. So we can take great comfort that God called them and used them by his grace and power, which is able, that grace, which Paul says is able to subdue all things to himself. Thank God for his grace. Thank God. We are in that list. So let's just look at these six. And I won't have to talk about a lot of, or a few of them, because we already know, and I'll just mention a few things. So let's look at the first one, Gideon. And I thought, well, let's look at Judges chapter 6. And I am going to tell you why I think that they're out of order. But I'm going to save that as a surprise. So let's look in Judges chapter 6, and let's go with the list as the writer has put it. And I decided I just want to take one verse that's going to best describe each of these men. So I'll leave it for you. Hopefully I'll just throw something out and it'll be something that you can go do further study on each of their life. We don't have the time to look at them in detail, but I want to look at just one or two things about them. And the first one is Gideon. And that's found for us in chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which is belonged to Jaash the Asbarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now that's the first verse. The second verse about him is what the angel of the Lord said about him. The Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor." So we have a couple of things here that I think are just glaring about Gideon. First of all, the funniest thing about him is what we find him doing. He's thrashing wheat. Where?
In a wine press.
Completely out of whack. Very strange. It was indicative of the situation in Israel at that time. No one thrashes wheat in a wine press. Now we know why he was doing it. Why was he doing it? He was hiding it. The Lord's people were in defeat. They were defeated by their enemies because of their sin, yes, but this was the way the situation had become. Things were out of order. Now, for the life of me, I said, I got to try to, with the Lord's help, try to come up with some contemporary example. And I'm an Irishman. I'm not too bright. And I'm not being humble.
Uh-oh.
I'm not.
Careful, Phil.
But you know, good in a fight, though. Just not very bright. But I thought about my own life. When I was young, I was born into a divorced family. My mother and my father, who I adored, were divorced. Never saw them ever embrace, never saw them speak anything but harshness and argue with one another. That was the only life I knew until later on when my stepfather came along. I didn't think anything else existed. I thought that's how really all relationships were as a young kid. My sister particularly struggled with it. But one of the things, and one of the results of that is that, though, that was very wonderful to me was that I lived with my mother, her sister, my aunt, who I'm named after. I'm named after a girl. My Aunt Phyllis. My mother's only sibling. I am named after a girl. It took me about 52 years to get my manhood up enough. But my mother adored my aunt. I adore my aunt now. Love the sound of her voice. She's my namesake. But it was her, my aunt, my sister, Carol, Casey I call her, and then my grandmother. The world revolved around my grandmother. She was a matriarch. And I was the only boy, as I always said, I was the only boy with a bunch of girls. It was very, very annoying because I was all boy. Now, I learned, though, some unusual things from women who do mechanical, try to do mechanical things that are intended, usually are better figured out and accomplished by men. Does that sound sexist? I hope it. Yeah. I'm sorry. Okay. Let me rephrase it. Some women are much better. My family, my sister, my aunt, my grandmother are very unmechanical. So I thought, of course, being raised the way I was, all women were unmechanical. But my grandmother, I thought for sure that a butter knife or a knife that you put on the table was not only used to cut food, but it was used as a screwdriver. I had never thought. I thought it was a dual-purpose tool. A knife can be used to cut, but it can also be used to take the screw out of the piece of wood. And I'm not kidding. I thought that's what it was for. Even a Phillips head. It wasn't until I really was around my father later, just a few years later, that I realized that there's actually the right tool for the job. I was a product of a situation that was out of order. There was still love. There was still all the wonderful things that I can remember that are now a bit of a blur, but I remember they were really quite wonderful. Going to church with my mother and my sister, I remember very vividly. This was the situation in Israel. A threshing wheat in a wine press. Things were out of order. This was Gideon. And his faith was required of him by the Lord at a time when things were out of order. Many of us have things that are a bit out of whack. We really don't know the right tool necessarily. Or we know the right tool, but we don't have it. Or we just don't. We don't have it, or we don't seem to be able to get it. We are still the just. They shall live by their faith. Now, the other thing about Gideon is what the angel of the Lord said to him and called him. Two things. Called him, "Hail, thy mighty man of valor." I really believe that when the Lord said that, Gideon heard it, saw where it came from, and went like this. He did not know who the Lord was talking about. It couldn't have been him. This is what the Lord calls you and I. But he calls us this in Christ. He does not call us this in Adam. Adam is a coward. Self-serving. Sometimes he can be very brave, but for his own reasons. In Adam, we have a lying Abraham to save his own skin. Did Abraham lie?
Yeah.
Sure he did. Or we have David, who should have been in the right place at the right time. He should have. When kings go to battle, where was David?
Sunning himself
on his porch.
Yeah.
Which opened the door to nearly the total destruction of the kingdom. And there's no question that his family suffered with the outcome of that one thing for the rest of his natural life and for generations after it. There were consequences. And then we have Peter, who can tell the Lord as earnestly as I know I have said to the Lord that I love you. And yet, under the right circumstances, Peter will deny him three times. We need to understand in Gideon that it is not what we are by nature, but it's what God calls us when we come into Christ. This morning, as we sit here, this is what we are in Christ. A mighty man, a mighty woman of valor. We need only to have the right circumstances and our faith fixed in Him, and we will do things, brave things, courageous things, in the face of things that we should be saying, I ought to give up. We're all kind of Gideons. Now, what's the other thing about him that the angel said that's very important? It's pivotal to everything. The Lord is what? The Lord is with you. If you leave with nothing else, I pray that every one of us will walk out of here and say, the Lord is with me. I'm a wretch, but the Lord is with me. My faith is weak, but the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. That's Gideon. I am so glad that he included Gideon, because Gideon was, well, the Lord took him up in spite of who he was and what he wasn't. Well, we need to move on here. Barak. Let's look at one verse about Barak that I find probably the most obscure. One man that I would never have put in this list. He actually was and we're looking in chapter 4, verse 9. And this might be a good time to maybe say what I think, why they are put not in chronological. Why was Gideon mentioned first and Barak second, when Barak chronologically came first? I believe that Barak's faith, though it is mentioned in such a small thing, he who is least shall be what? Shall be the greatest. We just have the wrong kind of math thinking. God is forever telling us over and over and over again in the scripture that he loves our weaknesses. He revels in them. Especially conscious weakness that all of us feel all too often, and some of us maybe not often enough, because we use our strengths to overpower the things that really hold us back. So let's look at the one verse. So that's why I think each one of these men, actually, Barak's faith. What this tells me is Barak's faith was greater than Gideon's. That's really what it tells me. That's what I think the writer was saying. David's faith was even better than Samuel's. Japheth's was better than Samson's. That's what I think. I could be wrong, and I don't know. I just think it's so curious. So let's look at the one verse, and we'll see what you think. Chapter 4, verse 9. We're not told a lot about Barak, but this one thing was the object of his faith. This one challenge from Deborah. And actually, he was a military man. He was a general. So she said to him, that is, Deborah said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in this journey. Let me say it again. There will be no, and I'll leave out the front and the back. There will be no glory for you and me in this journey. You know, the Christian life, at the end of the day, when we go to serve one another, there's no glory for you and I in it. We say that, oh, it's all for the glory of God. But we know Adam. If we know ourselves, we know those that kind of thing comes off our mouth so easily. This was Barak. He was a general. Generals are pretty stout guys. We don't have the kind of generals we had a few hundred years ago. George Washington, I'm reading a book called Sacred Fire on the life of Washington. And I'm going to run out of time. But I quickly, just to say that when he retired, he went to the Continental Congress after they had defeated the greatest land army on the planet at that time, was the British Army. Napoleon had been exiled to an island under the hands of that same land army. Washington defeated that army on this continent, walked into the Continental Congress, and they didn't know what to call him. They thought they might call him
Excellency.
His Excellency, a king. They would have made him a king just like that, and we would have right now a monarchy. They were willing to give the whole of the colonies to George Washington. And he walked in to their shock. Even Napoleon wrote in his memoirs when he heard about it, he couldn't believe it. And he handed the whole army and said, I want to go back to Mount Vernon. I want to be a farmer. Do you see the poetry of it and the reality of it? This was Barak. See, we don't have enough men like that now. And the country, our beloved country, in many ways, this isn't just sentimental patriotism. We lack such men. The nation of Israel lacked such men until Barak came along. And Deborah said, you'll get no glory out of this. That's right. He said he didn't care. He went. God gave them a great victory. And there's the Song of Barak and David. It's about 32 verses. It's an unbelievable psalm. I would encourage you to read it. I thought David was the singer. Deborah and Barak were the singers. So that's Barak. And George Washington came back, and then he said, then he did it again. He got two terms. He says, I just want to go home. Not to be a lobbyist. I want to go home and farm. I want to do what free men do, whatever they want, in peace. We are the beneficiaries of that humility, brothers and sisters. That kind of faith in the church, where I get no glory, has the same foundational effect when men do not seek their own glory. They get nothing out of it. It's bi-generational, that kind of behavior. It gets passed on. Okay, Samson. We got to move quickly here. Samson, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 23. Samson's a bit of a toughie because there's so much about Samson. He has a supernatural birth, doesn't he? His parents are godly people. And I just want us to read what his mother said. I'm not so sure that the father was quite as on the ball spiritually as the mother was, who we don't know who her name was. And that's what kind of tickles me, is that she was a woman of real faith. In verse 23, we get just a little glimpse of it. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he thought, oh, the angel of the Lord appeared. Remember, went up in the sacrifice. I mean, what a scene that would have been, right? Holy cow. I mean, to have this man suddenly vaporize and go up into the burnt offering. Just sort of disappear. I mean, that's almost Hollywood, right? Very strange. But this, he said, we're going to die. She says, no, I don't think so. If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as at this time. This was a woman of faith. Samson was a product of that woman. Now, we could say a lot about Samson. Samson was selfish. He was spoiled. I like what he said in verse 14. He told his parents about the Philistine woman. Get her for me. Told his parents. Usually a kid says, I want the red Mustang, mom and dad. With him, I want the Philistine woman. And of course, his mother said, do you not find one woman among our own people? That was Samson. So selfish. Yet, a Nazirite. She remained faithful. And we know the story, right? And in the end, Samson became, and I really cannot help but think that he was reminded of his mother's faith. At the very end, he prayed, he called on God. Give me strength this one last time. He realized that his life had been a waste. He had taken the gift of God and used it for his own purposes. That's Samson. I've done that. I've not redeemed the time. I've wasted my time. I have the gift of God. And I've wasted my time. But the Lord is faithful. For his own namesake, he's faithful. Those of us who waste our time can take great heart in Samson. And his mother, who's not named. Okay, Japhetha. This is the one that most struck me. Because Japhetha, I read something, and I'll explain here in a minute. Gideon was a farmer. Let's look in 11, verse 1 and 2. We'll just look at a few verses. Gideon was a farmer. Barak was a soldier. Samson was a religious Nazirite. Whoa. Japhetha was what? Now, Japhetha, verse 1 of 11, the Gileonite was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot. He was the son of a harlot. What's another word for the son of a harlot? A bastard. I only use that word not to shock us here, but to give it the full force. Because in Deuteronomy, no bastard will have a place in the congregation of the Lord. He was excluded. He was a bastard. We are told that he was a mighty man of valor, though. He had the right material. Now, let's read on. Gilead's wife bore sons. When the wife's sons grew up, they drove Japhetha out and said to him, you have no inheritance in our father's house. He was disowned. And then Japhetha fled, in verse 3, from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with him. He was a natural leader, but he hung around with the wrong group. That is the testimony of many of God's people. And yet God is gracious. How striking are the ways of God to use such circumstances in our life. A dishonorable birth, a bastard, disinherited by his family and his tribe, hung out for a time with, quote, worthless men. He ran with a bad crowd, and yet God had his hand upon him. Now, the last verse I want us to look at with Japhetha is what he said. In verse 11, after they had called him back, and his tribe said, come back, you're a leader. Something happened. I think they recognized in him that he was a leader. And they asked him to come back. I'm depending on you to go back and read this story. It's amazing. It's remarkable. This is actually the story that most touched me. Because he, because of the fact that he was disowned and they asked him to come back. So it says in verse 11 that Japhetha went out with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and Japhetha spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. He appealed to heaven. He appealed to God for justice. Let me tell you how important this little story is. This is a historical fact. This is what prompted me to... This is a replica of a original... Does that make sense? Replica of an original Revolutionary War flag. An appeal to heaven. It's called the Liberty Tree. And it's taken from the story of Japheth. When our ancestors could not get the King of England, George, King George, would not listen. They appealed to the king. They appealed to Parliament. And then they said, we will do as Japhetha has done. We will appeal to heaven. We will appeal to God for justice in the land. So they met under pine trees. That's why the pine tree. It became such a real movement. And guess what they did under the pine tree? They prayed. Yes, they prayed. They became such a powerful movement in New England prior to the first shots being fired, that the British spent a good part of their time finding the trees where they met. And guess what they did with them? They cut them down because it was such a powerful movement. They appealed to heaven. This was Japhetha. That's really, in fact, in the literal, it says, when they met at Mizpah, he spoke all his words. He wasn't chewing them out. You guys kicked me out. Look at how you treated me. He appealed to heaven. He appealed to the one just judge of all the earth. So his faith is mentioned as, I believe, greater because he appealed to heaven. You following me here? Now, a couple of things about him, three things about his spiritual life that this man was no, again, you got to read his story. Number one, he feared the Lord, verse 9 and 10. It just says he feared the Lord. I am so grateful. Though my children are walking where they are, and I don't really know, and at this point, I don't care. I'm trusting the Lord. I think they love the Lord. They fear the Lord. many of us need to trust the Lord in regards to those sort of things. Japhetha all the time feared the Lord. He was angry because he was mistreated. He was treated unjustly. He lost his inheritance. He lost everything. Most of us didn't lose half of what this man lost. He believed in the truth of God's word. He recounted to the tribe of Ephraim the entire history of God's people, how God had brought them gloriously out of Egypt, out of sin. He knew the story. And then he called on God to judge between Ammon and Israel for his justice. So he's named. I'll appeal to heaven. Many times, that's the only thing the Lord reduces us to the point. That's all he wants that we should do. Not to complain. Not to criticize. But to appeal to heaven. Lord, help. Lord, you are just. That's Japhetha. Well, David. What can we say about David? He was the youngest, and he was overlooked. I think that right there. Who overlooked him? His brothers and his father? And by the way, even Samuel couldn't believe it. Samuel saw the first son of Jesse, and what did he say? That's the dude. Look at him. We think Samuel was on top of it. Brothers and sisters, he did not have the light. Only one man had perfect light. And that's the Lord Jesus. No man spoke like this man. But David, he was despised by his family. We often forget his beginnings, but his beginnings are what brought about the middle and the end in his life. And he had a tough time in the end. So he was overlooked by Samuel, but yet a king. He was a king before the crown was ever put on his head. And how about Samuel? Dear Samuel, the one thing about Samuel is he was a boy. We are told twice, as a child, he ministered to the Lord. And then the Lord really turned his world upside down when he started speaking to him. Samuel would have been so much better off, right, if the Lord had not spoke to him. In fact, what did the Lord tell him? I'm going to say something to you that everyone in Israel, when they hear it, their ears will burn. God picked a little boy to do his work. We can look at all the great things he did later, but really there was a breakdown because his own sons could not carry his torch. The other thing about Samuel was, we are told that he opened the doors of the temple. Of course, there was no temple, but the outer court of the tabernacle. The mundane, seeming mundane. We are told two things about him. He ministered as a boy in an ephod before the Lord, and he opened the doors of the tabernacle. That's all he did. Well, I thought that such a period in Israel's history was not a lot to it. And yet, as is now, when things are at their lowest, the Lord is calling a people to walk by faith. He's calling us to walk by faith. Even though we're a mixture, we're even hypocritical, we are actors in our own life. That's what Hippocrat means, right? Hippocrates, the Greek word, actor. We're actors in our own life. The Lord is seeking to have us drop the mask, become real, and walk by a faith, even in our weakness and our loss. Well, thank you. Thank the Lord for His grace and His word. Let's sing just the last two verses of 525. And then we'll have a couple of prayers in closing, or one prayer, it doesn't matter.
His birth.